Well, happy 4th, 5th day of the week on this 18th or 17th of May, 2023. And good evening and good morning and good afternoon for whoever might be listening to the recording. Glad you can join us and listen and partake with us. Looking forward to what we find out now in Revelation chapter 21 as we continue our journey. But before we do that, let's have an opening song, and I'll just put it up on the screen for us. Hope you are each having a peaceful week in Christ Jesus. This song, from Christ in Song, is one on my list. It's called Victory Through Grace. And for those who know the song, please feel free to take a verse. I'll start us off. And if you don't know the song, but you feel confident to sing a song, sing a verse because it's so catchy, then feel free to try. And I'm glad you can join us and join in with us in what we do now. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth a king in his might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful king? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glory they sing? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch Divine. They are the stars that forever bright in his kingdom shall shine. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus, thou ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the lost, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race. Yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. It's very comforting to think the author who wrote this song, Fanny Crosby, a blind lady who wrote so many awe-inspiring, uplifting, God-fearing, Christ-centered hymns. Hope for us all, grace for us all. Let's go on to victory. What do you say? Well, before we go on into the Word of God, let's have a word of prayer. And would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free, and thank you so much for doing so.
Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy great love and watchful care. Thank you for bringing us halfway through a new week and enabling us to come together once again to worship thee from whom all blessings flow in the name of Jesus. Pray that your presence will be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. Please, Spirit, fill our dear brother with wisdom from above, with knowledge of truth, and please open our understandings as he leads us in study of Revelation chapter 21. Thank you for granting us this precious opportunity of digging into thy word. And please help us to receive a blessing, especially in understanding more than we did before. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and the prayers of those who have asked us to pray for them. And we pray that your perfect will be accomplished in your perfect timing. And thank you for the extra grace to be patient in waiting upon thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, dear brother. Thank you. Amen indeed. Oh, there's that beautiful picture again. Can't get away from it. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 do, you see. It's going to be much better than that. We can be assured. So reviewing what we looked at last week, we looked at verse 1 again. And in fact, I'll put it on the room, put it in the room so you can see the verse. And a part of what we looked at was the fact that Christ shed his blood in the court, or the earth. That court, talking sanctuary language, which is brought out in Revelation 1 verses 4 and 5, as one instance in the scriptures. Then we have him represented in Revelation 1 verses 12 and 13 as cleansing human beings from their sins in the daily service, the sanctuary language. In the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary because of where the candlesticks are. That's in the holy place. And then in Revelation 6, verse 9, chapter 8, verses 3, 5, and chapter 9, verse 13, and chapter 11, verse 1, we have heavenly sanctuary work represented at the altar of incense, which is still in the holy place. That's just before the veil that separates the holy from the most holy. And so it brings this out again with the prayers of the saints, trusting in the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ that makes their prayers efficacious. And then we have in Revelation 11:19, the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, Christ Jesus entered, continuing the cleansing of human beings from their sins and for the investigative judgment and final atonement, offering his all-sufficient sacrifice through and by his all-sufficient high priesthood, the only high priest, applying his own precious blood as our only great high priest to cleanse us and ultimately blot out our sins that are recorded in the books that are in heaven. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, and verses 13 to 14. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 7, we looked at, proclaims this judgment our message. The hour of his judgment has come. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, we're told no human being can enter by faith, or the elders literally as well, into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, because probation is closed when the seven angels come out of the temple with the seven last plagues, Revelation 15 and verse 6. And then we found in Revelation 16 of the seven last plagues, the tribulation period which the people of God go through successfully. In Revelation 19 is represented the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, the antitypical scapegoat, which means goat of departure. Satan of Leviticus 16 is bound to planet Earth in a non-inhabited land with his fallen angels because all of his, Satan's human followers are dead and the earth is like a vast wilderness. Jeremiah 4 verses 23 to 28 bring that out, among other places in the Old Testament. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, after the 1,000 years, which is where we're looking at now, of desolation on the earth, God makes all things new. Wow. I like saying that. It all ends well. Happily ever after. For real. So that brings us, that's roughly some of the things we looked at last week. And we also looked at the fact, what's the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles? Perhaps it's the temporary stay in heaven in the New Jerusalem before it comes permanently to stay on this earth forever. And that will be the summation of the whole plan of redemption. Sin and sinners eradicated entire. No wonder it's called heaven, and heaven on earth soon. So let's go to verse 2. And who would like to read that? And always feel free to share comments, insights, homework, whatever you want to share, what we're looking at and things related to it. And thank you for joining us.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation
21:2. Amen. Amen. Now, this language that John uses, you can imagine he's got access to the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews, both of which strongly have Paul as their author. That's another subject. But it's good news. I'm going to put into the room something related to this subject of the New Jerusalem. It's not all the quotes in the Bible, but it's some very powerful ones regarding the comparison that can be made in other texts of scripture. Would someone like to read that for us?
In Galatians 4:26, we're told, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." In Hebrews 11 verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." in Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And in Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come.
Amen. Thank you, dear bro. So we have the greatest architect known to existence, who is the author and the builder and the creator of an abode where the saved will dwell forever. What God blesses is blessed forever. And we have here the reality of the New Jerusalem coming down adorned as a bride, as Sister Joan just read. So John's beheld the city as it descends. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 62, brings that out as well. And Christ gave us the promise that, well, it comes with a condition. And I'll put that forth to you all. What is that condition of getting access to this New Jerusalem? I'll put two quotes in the room and ask someone to read it as well. It's spelled out so plainly, no universalist can be mistaken, or someone that believes something else can be mistaken. This is just a couple of quotes, of course. I mean, this is just one quote, but it's a powerful one. It's often quoted. Would someone like to read it? And then the one below it?
Oh, go ahead, sister.
Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
Amen. What a vision. What a hope. So we have conditions laid down. Jesus must be providing us power to fulfill it. Well, he wouldn't hold out something impossible. Him that overcometh. Look at the promise that goes with it. What a blessing. Nothing's too hard for God. Much is hard for us, but with God, all things are possible to them that believe. So we're told it comes from a great high mountain up above, and it's a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descends out of heaven from God. Imagine, it must have stayed on John's mind for the rest of his life when he beheld this. So we have the husband, and that is the Lamb, Christ, as is represented in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. But there's a second meaning to that, because obviously the connection is the people to live in it, because the city without people would be a dead city, a quiet city. And it's comforting to think that Abraham, you know, is referred to as the father of the faithful, had strong faith of the recompense of the reward, that he could see by faith the invisible and knew he was going to get it. And I think that's one of the reasons why he had a certain burial place where he bought to be next to his loved ones. Of course, probably would do that anyway. But I think another reason could be from the point of view that, oh, the first person I want to see is, you know, the one that I was closest to in my life, earthly terms. And of course, you know, perhaps that might have been partially what he might have been thinking, but that's the only hope from the grave. It's the resurrection. There's no other hope of coming out of that grave. And even the lost, if you can't call it a hope, but it's really a dread to come up in the second resurrection if they've died in Christless graves when they could have been in Christful graves, Christ-filled life while they live. You've heard the saying, everyone dies, but not everyone lives. Everyone dies, but not everyone lives for Christ and wants to die to self so Christ might reign supreme in us as human beings bought by his precious blood. Any thoughts, any comments, any questions before we go on to the next verse?
What is your take on that sentence, he shall go no more out? Does that mean whoever is in the city has to stay there? Because, or for how long, until God creates a new heaven and earth? Is that the home of the redeemed?
That's a fantastic question. We're told that the redeemed will be led to streams of water, living water, and that's not within a temple. It seems to be the security that's offered to the one that overcomes, that they can be sure they've got a home there. So although they'll go out of the temple, although they'll leave it, their home is certainly there. There are the 144,000 will actually have a name written in stone in golden letters, but the redeemed are going to have it. It'll be their home. It'll be, they will never be, they're not renting, but it's God's anyway. And as faithful stewards here, they'll be faithful stewards there. And so, but my understanding is it's the assurance that they'll never be unowned. They won't be disowned from that temple, from that home, from that place, which has with it writing of the name of Jesus as God and the name of the city of God, which is called New Jerusalem, and we're told where it's going to come out from, and that they're going to have their new name written upon them. Does anyone have any other thoughts? Anything they want to add, or does that sort of answer it, or did that sort of not quite?
Now that covers it. Have you ever noticed that the flowers that God created have the same colors as the foundation of the new city? It names all of the beautiful jewels that are the foundation of the city of God. But if you notice the flowers he's created on this earth that are the same colors as those beautiful jewels.
No, I hadn't, sis. I think I'm going to have to look up every one of those stones and their colors. I'll make a note of that. That is interesting. I would not be surprised, God being behind it. It reminds me, we had Mother's Day just this Sunday gone, and I thought, you know what, I've never seen beautiful flowers with all the colors just in one flower. And there I was. I went to the swap meet. That was a really interesting swap meet. A number of people took books and tracks and had a number of conversations. And then the respect Sunday to a point, you know, even though it's a working day, but, you know, we're in this world. They opened at 11. I went in and I saw these beautiful flowers. They had all the colors of the rainbow. And I just looked at it and I thought I was dreaming or I was thinking, and I didn't know such a thing existed. And this young girl comes up, she says, oh, hello. And I said, hi. I said, wow, they're spectacular flowers, especially those ones. And she looked at me and she said, yeah, they dye them. I said, wow, okay, so they're white flowers and they just dye them, all those different pretty colors. So you won't be getting that in the soil. But, and then I gave her the sad news. Mum said, the one thing I don't want Mother's Day is more flowers. She's got enough. And so, but it was beautiful. And so I'm going to make a note about that, sis. But I think that's fantastic what you just shared. I looked at, I was just looking at some of them, you know, just flicking the Bible open, and I'll have to look into that. And thank you for bringing that out.
The thought just occurred to me, and I hadn't thought of it that way before, but the beautiful jewels that God has put as the foundation of his city are beautiful colors. I think God likes color.
I reckon you're right. Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, I do too. I think as we continue going through Revelation 21 and 22, we'll get an understanding more, I gather, you know, from Joan's statements, because this is going to be the home, the eternal home of the Redeemer. It's not going to be some sort of, how do you put it, renovation on the city of God that I'm aware of, or at least it's not in the scriptures. It's going to be, you know, because it's beautiful, it's perfect, and at the foundation, the city's, the owner, the builder is God, and I think it's going to be really exciting going through more, trying to picture it, because the more we picture things that are real, although we haven't seen them, doesn't mean they don't exist. Anyone that tells you, oh, I haven't seen it, so I can't believe it. Well, you do it every day. You see, don't see a lot of things and you believe it because you take it on faith, because you go by evidence of past experience of other things that are connected and related to it. The city, it cometh out of heaven. Look at that. Wow. Glorious, isn't it? That's the one that I've ever had in mind when I've seen artists draw it. I'm sure there might be plenty of others as well. Who would like to read the next verse?
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 3 of 21. You know, this this picture makes it look like God's favorite color is yellow gold. Unless gold comes in many shades that we don't know about. We probably won't get tired of it either.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Indeed. Yeah, I know. I'm always reluctant picking a photo. I don't know. I mean, drawing, not sure what's going to fit precisely what we're reading. This seemed to be about the best or close to it. But yeah, that's a good point, bro. If we don't know what God's word says, how are we going to know whether the right representations are being brought out regarding it, if we're going to be particular and go into specific detail? So here comes good news. Someone out of heaven says, behold the tabernacle of God. And the word tabernacle of God is with men. And interestingly, tabernacle is tent, booth, tabernacle, go figure. And the verb skenu is to tent and to dwell. And that's actually used when Jesus came into this world. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tented or dwelt. This visible presence of God that's brought out here in verse 3, which Brother Dick just read, was made plain by the Shekinah in the days of the theocracy. They literally had God in that most holy place, and later by the personal appearance of Jesus Christ, which actually made the second temple better than the first, as a member of the human family dwelling among men, in simple human nature, which he condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. The great voice from heaven now stresses, and I'm not sure who is saying that. I could not find who says that, but we can be assured it's from heaven. And if you know, please share. The great voice from heaven now stresses the wonderful fact of a new creation and a God, and of God dwelling personally with his people, the Godhead. As we'll see further, it just mentions tabernacle of God is with men, God himself shall be with them and be their God, very personal. Now later in this verse, with them appears three times. I think I got it. With men, with them, and God who shall be with them. So with them, and with men. Now we know that includes women, of course. So three times in this very verse, the apostle uses the preposition with, which is stressing the amazing fact of God keeping company with people throughout eternity, making his home with them, not apart from them, but with them. And isn't it marvelous? Isn't it wonderful of God? We have so much to rejoice, not because what awaits those who love him and love his appearing, as much as that's wonderful. And maybe it's not the greatest representation on the screen, but it's because none of us have seen it. We've got great amount of detail to work with, like in the book of Revelation. But it's knowing the only reason you and I are not struck dead, or Adam and Eve weren't struck dead when they sinned, is because Christ was willing to stand between the sinner and the holy God. And, good day, Sister Chaka. I think that sounded like you're breathing. Welcome.
Welcome. Hello, who are you?
Happy in Jesus.
Thank you.
So we're just up to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 in the Bible, and we've got an image in front of us of the picture of the New Jerusalem, or a artist's impression. And so you can see here we have so much to rejoice over right now that'll just continue for those who are doing it now, because it's the truth. And the truth sanctifies, but only if we wish it to be. Only if we yield to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So we have it's going to dwell with them. The tabernacle of God is going to dwell with them. And what's interesting is in Ezekiel 37:27, God says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I'll be their God and they shall be my people. And of course, that Ezekiel describes conditions as they might have been, but John conditions as they will actually be fulfilled, because that didn't happen in thereafter Ezekiel writing this. He was going to do just that. He's going to be all that, but those couldn't be fulfilled because, promises are based on conditions. It's not unconditional, as many Christians say otherwise, but the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons, and he's not a respecter of churches, because people make up churches. You can be part of the synagogue of Satan or the synagogue of God or the church of God. So the other quotes you could think of, like, I think it's in Exodus 25:9 and 25:40, where, and make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among. God always wanted to dwell among his people. Mm-hmm. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? You think what sin has done to God, you know, that its effect, its separation that it causes, like Isaiah 59:1. And yet his willingness, to get to be with us through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, for us to be one with him again right now through prayer, for a life that's no longer living for self. Any thoughts before I put some Spirit of Prophecy quotes in the room?
I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Got a different preparation for those who hate him.
Yeah, I think when you just said that, bro, I had the thought that sometimes when I share with people, perfect strangers, you know, that common thing I've said a number of times, if you could live in a perfect world without suffering, sorrow, misery, sin, and death, would you want to live there? And the silly answers I get, usually it's no. But I think they know that I'm a Christian, and that in saying that, they think God is holding it out like a carrot. They've got this strange idea that that's the reason you serve, because of what God's offering. Whereas the reality is, no, it's who you get to dwell with forever. A loving God, a loving Savior who died for you that you might live and not suffer the second death. Because the wages of sin is not wonderful independence and eternal life. It's eternal death. Well, he quoted that from his mind, Sister Michelle, as far as I know. And, you know, the quote he just gave was really interesting. I think we had that last week, actually. Because at the very, so he gets to the end of that quote, and then he says, yet God hath revealed these things unto us. Now, I'm not saying he's revealed everything, but we've got enough information to say, wow, you know, how much don't we know? But but there are details, like we're looking now, specific details, not airy-fairy. They're specific details. And, of course, we're going to get more descriptions. Sister Joan talked about the colors of the foundations of it. And it's a pity the picture doesn't bring that out right before us. But maybe one of us might have to do it. But, you know, the wonderful thing is, in explaining to people what God offers, is not only a loving relationship, and you can see his mercy for the whole human race in explaining the plan of redemption. It's not we got fire insurance, you know, like, that's why we're doing it, fire insurance, so I don't burn up. Well, no, all because I'm going to gain an eternal abode with no suffering, sin, sorrow, misery, and death, as good as that sounds, but because of love and the truth that goes with love and how anything else short of it is not part of the existence God created in the beginning. It has nothing to do with him. And what can he do? The only reason it exists is to give everyone a chance to see the fruits of it. And so sin will never rise a second time after this terrible experiment is over and done with.
You know, many do not believe that Jesus Christ is coming back here. They don't think it will ever take place.
Someone's going to be surprised.
Believe it.
Yeah, amen. Sadly, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the world continues as it was before. 2 Peter 3 warned us of that in the last days. One of the things they'll be saying, and of course, it's so not valid. I've heard Christians say it. You know, and it's in a negative way. Well, they've always been saying he's nearly coming. And you go, well, isn't he? When I die, is he not nearly coming? When you die, you're dead. You're not anywhere else. Next thing you'll see, it's either Jesus welcoming him. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Lo, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. I shall be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Or, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Something the lost will say after 1,000 years. And they don't do that willingly, but because there's nothing there. They're sheerly convicted. It's because of their choices. They're not there. Where they see others that maybe they knew. No doubt they knew who are there. And they knew how they got there. And they know why they're not there. Because of Jesus. Jesus said, he that confesses me, I will confess him before my Father and his angels. But what can he do with those who are ashamed of talking about him and his word? And there's so many different ways you can do that, isn't there? You meet Christians that they don't want to share much around people they know are not Christians. They'll let you do the talking for Christ, but they don't get involved. They think they're strong Christians. You find out they hardly read the Bible. They hardly pray. Okay, so maybe they're backslidden or something. But if they don't acknowledge that, then they're really just deceiving themselves. Truth is truth. It's not going anywhere. It's staying the truth. And praise God for fantastic transformations that he will continue to do in us unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, scripture song. I just put some spirit of prophecy quotations on verse 3 of chapter 21 of Revelation. Would someone like to read them to us? Of course, if anyone has any comments you want to make in the process, etc., go right ahead.
Where is everyone else tonight?
Well, that's an interesting question. Can you see how many are online? Because you can?
No.
Okay. So who's here is myself, of course, Brother Bob, Brother Dick, Jean, Joan, Joel, and Michelle. I just got word why Sister Lucy's not here. Unfortunately, what did she say? Having trouble linking up, but still trying. Sorry, lovey, but just can't manage it. Don't know what I'm doing wrong, but I have tried everything. We just haven't killed Satan. No, she didn't write that. Even turning things off, but nothing works. I think maybe I've had too many birthdays. with the stars. She's blessed. However, I am with you in spirit with the prayer sign. So we would have Lucy as well, but I think Lucy needs to get a new computer. That's my opinion. See, she's cracked her screen and she tries to connect via the TV. So who would like to read, something to keep in prayer? Oh, I got to tell you, Lucy's phone played up a day before and I had to leave her alone and go door knocking. And I said, wouldn't it be good if your phone worked again, Lucy? Just wouldn't charge. Nothing the matter with the charger. It's new. It's great. All in shape. They go, oh, I really think it's the phone. And we prayed over it. And wouldn't you believe? A couple of hours later, she says, guess who's got a phone that's 95% charged? I thought, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. What a relief. Fantastic. I'm sorry that she's not here today. And anyone else that couldn't make it today, hopefully we will see them all on Sabbath. Who would like to read the Spirit of Prophecy quotes in the room?
It will not be long till we shall see him in whom our hopes of eternal life are centered. And in his presence, all the trials and sufferings of this life will be as nothingness. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Verses 35 to 37. Look up, and let your faith continually increase. Let this faith guide you along the narrow path that leads through the gates of the city of God into the great beyond, the wide, unbounded future of glory that is for the redeemed. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, James 5, 7 and 8. From 9T287. As the prophet beholds the redeemed dwelling in the city of God, free from sin and from all marks of the curse, in rapture he exclaims, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. Isaiah 66:10. That's from Amazing Grace 369. The work of redemption will be complete. In the place where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims as his, is to be not only ransomed, but exalted. Our little world under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in his glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of glory lived and suffered and died, here, when he shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise him for his unspeakable gift, Emmanuel, God with us. Desire of Ages, page 26. Every right principle, every truth learned in an earthly school will advance us just that much in the heavenly school. As Christ walked and talked with his disciples during his ministry on this earth, so will he teach us in the school above, leading us beside the river of living waters and revealing to us truths that in this life must remain hidden mysteries because of the limitations of the human mind so marred by sin. Maranatha 363. The history of the inception of sin, of fatal falsehood and its crooked working, of truth that has met and conquered error, all will be made manifest. The veil that interposes between the visible and the invisible world will be drawn aside, and wonderful things will be revealed. Maranatha 363.
Thank you, dear sis. Moving passengers, aren't they? Well, shall we go to verse 4? A well-known quote. Would someone like to read it to us all?
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Yeah, hallelujah. Wonderful. You say, well, am I going to have tears of joy? That's a good question. I don't know. No crying, neither shall be any more pain. It seems to be related to sadness, of course. You know how you can have tears of joy? I was just thinking about that. Every tear. Well, we're told in Isaiah, I'll put this in the room, with you all. Some interesting quotes that spell out the same just show that John knew his Bible, the Old Testament. We're told in Isaiah 25, verse 8, he says, he, God, will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And Isaiah 65, verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Wow. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, that, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. So there's a hatred coming like of the likes that have not been seen since the foundation of the world. Now, there's no way God would want us to be there unless there wasn't the grace sufficient to abound to us to cope with it. And that's called preparation time right now. So John says, in effect, this death, the one you and I know so well and fear so much, is going to be destroyed. It's never going to be anymore. Paul once wrote, under inspiration, and no doubt said it a lot in his ministry, death is swallowed up in victory. Literally, the death was swallowed down in victory. That's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. And then in verse 26, he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And in the Greek, apparently, it's got the definite article, the death. Good news. So there's not going to be any death. That's fantastic. Isn't that interesting? He deals with the death part first. I mean, that's what stops everything. You can't cry if you're dead. You can't sorrow if you're dead. You can't be in pain if you're dead. And then he goes over other things that can make life very sad, like grief, such as accompanies bereavement. The causes for sorrow will be completely removed. We're told in Isaiah 35, verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Wow. So there's going to be, I was wondering if there'd be crying for joy. It looks like no crying will exist in that beautiful land of tomorrow, at least the reasons that are always negative and sad. Much of life, and pain's going to go away. Much of life's misery and anguish is the result of harassing pain. Pain will be completely banished in that beautiful world of tomorrow. And I noticed, as I talk to people, whenever you talk about eternal life, they always think you mean, exactly as they are, in the exact same world they're in, that's eternal life. And you go, no, no thanks. And then you set them straight, and it's very hard not to get, oh, yeah, that would be better. because they realize logic teaches us, of course, it would be foolish to say otherwise if they give you the chance to explain it. So the former things are going to be passed away. Conditions as we know today will pass away. There will be nothing that bears the mark of the curse. We're told in Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Wow. So if we rewind, we go to when did sorrow and suffering enter in the Bible? We have it specifically mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and of course the history from then on. That's what makes up the Bible. And then we have no more sorrow and suffering, etc., in Revelation 21, verse 4, as its conclusion to the sin problem. Now, I think I asked this before. It's not specific, but in terms of years, what do you think the answer is? About how long does it take to wipe away all tears? That might have sounded like a trick question.
I would say not even as long as it takes God to say it.
Yeah, nothing's too hard for the Lord. I guess I was thinking that's the way I've asked the question. I guess a different way I should ask is, how long does it take after the saints are redeemed from this earth before there is no more? And I'm talking in terms of years. Of course, I don't have a specific date. It's timeless thereafter. See, I was thinking, I think someone shared it online with me. I was thinking 1,000 years. Because there's no pain, of course, there's no suffering or sorrow, but there is no doubt going to be tears through that 1,000 years as the saved work out who are saved and those who are lost. It would be strange if we didn't have tears at that time. But of course, like Sister Joan says, when the time comes after that 1,000 years, God has a way of fixing what has happened. And thank God he knows what we need most. It's the man we need most, the man the world needs most. I've got a couple of quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy I was going to share with you. Actually, it's quite a bit. I didn't realize I got so many of them. Sometimes you get one point in the Spirit of Prophecy and you go, wow, there's just so much that could be shared on that. I don't know if we're going to have time to look at them all. Maybe we won't. But does anyone have any questions or comments or insights they want to share on this verse?
There's a lot of the least details. The last day shows us clearly that we're in the last days. What's all leading up to Jesus coming clearly tells us.
Amen. I think the last part of verse 4 gives the clue as to how long it takes. It says, the former things are passed away. So God's going to have to erase our memory of the former things. And if our memory is erased, then there's no more reason for crying. So then that, in effect, by erasing our memory of the former things, God has also wiped away all tears, because there won't be any more reason for crying or for sorrow or there's no more heartache because all things have become new. We haven't quite got to that text yet, but so when God erases our memory of the former things, then everything will be changed. And of course, God can't do that until Lucifer has finally burnt up to ashes. And then the earth has been made new.
Now that is an interesting concept. And thank you for your insight. You know, one of the things the redeemed will be doing is they're going to be asked quite a lot of questions from unfallen beings, maybe even possibly from the angels. I'm not sure about that, but it's definitely many from the unfallen world, because they don't have a part like the angels do in our salvation, but they're intensely interested nevertheless. But you think about our memory, we will have to mention things that happen on this earth. And you think, well, there's this fine line that can make me sad, but whatever they're sharing must be gladness, because it must be speaking of God's saving love. You probably all know what, you all know what I'm talking about. When you share something with someone, perhaps it's someone that's known you all your life, and you share something that God's done for you. I mean, we do it when we meet online in person. There are things that we share and they can sound like, oh, that sounds sad, but it's because it ends well, because it was because you're telling what God did through that, that if you didn't tell the story, it wouldn't make sense. Well, what did God do for you? So you have this ability to share a story, but it's God glorifying you, witnessing for his marvelous grace and how destitute we were without him and what he did for us and his wooing power. And of course we'll understand a lot more about God than we do now. And at the end of our journey here, I imagine we'll be able to witness even greater, much better understanding of what God was trying to do, and especially an eidetic memory for good things, like Brother Bob, I think, was bringing out, getting rid of those things that just bring, you know, tears and pain and, you know, suffering, mental anguish. But you think about there'll be still things there that we'll be able to remember of this former thing, in the sense of glorifying God with it for his acts in our life. What do you think?
If all the former things are wiped away and our memories are gone, I think all we're going to say is, heaven is cheap enough. God did everything for me, and we're not going to remember the specifics.
I was thinking about the scars from the crucifixion that Christ has. There are some that know about the crucifixion, and there are many who lived before and died before that don't know. So there's going to be a whole mixture of people there in heaven, and there will be some reminders of what happened to Christ. And so that's something to think about. How many people are in heaven that didn't know that Christ was crucified to save them? And that's why his scars remain, so he can answer their questions.
Amen. Yeah, that's a good, they're great points that Sister Jean brought out, a quote, in early writings. Cause, Brethren Fitch and Stock, they come up, Alan, James, what happened? What happened when we were gone? You know? We couldn't really bring up any, like, it's just so easy to talk about it. No, heaven was cheap enough. We won't bring it up. And so, like the comment in the room, Michelle, this person mentioned, a good question. She says, well, I'm glad that our previous memories will be taken away, comment in the room. But if that happens, will we know our family who made it to heaven? Of course, the answer is yes, we will. We'll have to know ourselves too. We'll have memory of ourselves. There seems to be this fine line, isn't there? We love to have the, you know, reset, you know, and then, but there's some things that would be worth remembering, like Sister Jones bringing, obviously we'll have to know our Savior, right? So those memories will have to be there. And why is he our Savior? Why is he the one that those pierced hands and the marks, the scars left because of our sins are going to remind us why, you see. But that's not to say we'll be dwelling on sin and then living in it, but we'll see what it costs, because we won't say, oh, who was that that did? No, we'll know it's us, right? We will stand out. The 144,000 will stand out in a different way, but the redeemed will stand out. And that's why they'll be able to tell testimonies and witness to others that no other unfallen being could ever possibly know. Not because we're better than them, but we've had an experience and even had a closer experience with God than they could ever have, than even the angels have, because of what Christ has done for us. They're very good points. I mean, I don't want to be dwelling on we shouldn't be dwelling on negative here. Let alone that, but our memory can quicken. It can get tempted to dwell on, oh, what's the day going to bring? Is it going to be, you know, this, that, or others? Someone, you know, am I going to get a red light again? Well, you know, a little silly, and there could be such silly things. In fact, I was just reading the biography of Alan G. White. I was talking about James, and, you know, he had a tendency as he was growing older in the cause that he loved. And he was warned by an angel, through the vision given Alan White, that you dwell on things that nigger at you, they snicker the life force at it, because you'll dwell on it, and when you're done with that thought, then you'll move on. But there was no faith mixed, there was no faith that works mixed in, of course, heaven won't be like that, but we have to get the victory here, don't we? And there's many things we can dwell on that are negative. And that's what draws attention to Christians who are being Bible sanctified. They're not drawing attention to the things that draw down, dwell on the powers of evil. But they recognize that, but then they say, well, there's only one option. There's only one answer to our problems, to the world's problems, the man the world needs most. Can you imagine the sorts of questions we might be asked, the saved, the redeemed? And not just us, of course, those who've gone before who are, you know, the unfallen beings have known a lot longer, you know, Abraham, Adam, Eve, and the rest of the saved. Of course, we'll get to talk to them too.
Amen. Amen. I was, you mentioned the 144,000, and the thought came to mind that when their sins are blotted out of the books, Ellen White mentions that when they're going through that Jacob's time of trouble, will they be able to stand before God and Christ when they come. And so they're going through their memory to see if there's any unconfessed sin left. And they can't find any. So when God blots their sins out of the book, he blots the memory that they had ever been committed by them out of their memory as well. So then when the righteous dead are raised, they're raised without the memory of the sins that they have committed. So it's like the only thing that they have a memory of is how Jesus saved them from certain death. But they don't have any memory of the actual sins they committed in which he's saving them from, you know. So they basically only have praise to give to God. But then during that 1,000 years going through the record books of all the sins that all the lost have committed, that memory of sin of others is going to be blotted out. But the praises that we have are still going to be retained, because those don't bring sorrow or crying or tears or pain. But I think more than that, the former things are passed away. This earth, how it is now, or how it was 6,000 years ago for Adam and Eve and so on, that sin-cursed memory of earth is going to be taken away, and all things of the earth become new. In other words, new memories. So we're not going to long for the sin-cursed beauties of this earth to darken our view of the glories of the present in the new earth, if you understand. So the issue of sin is not going to be our own, because that was taken away by the blood of Christ from our record books. But it will be the sins of others during that 1,000 years that we've gone through their record books. That will be removed. So maybe that helps to shed some light on the praises of God and the praises of Christ for saving us. And this whole great plan of salvation, I think that's still going to be retained, because that is our testimony that differs from all the other personal testimonies of others. So that may be a possibility.
Thank you, bro. That is interesting, because that immediately I started to think, you know, we all know the Bible is the word of God and it's eternal. You see where I'm going? See, we're going to have the Bible in the new earth, in heaven. There's not going to be any scribal errors. But you see where I'm going with this. It's obviously, it's got memories of people's sins in it. So that is interesting. I hear what you're saying about 144,000. Yes, they can't find anything that they're looking. They're looking earnestly for sins, because that's what they're concerned about. They can deal with death, but if they've got some sin that they haven't repented of, then they know they're not covered by righteousness of Christ, and they are lost. And they knew more than most people, and they are lost. That's what will make it really hard to accept what they've lost. But it's something to think about, isn't it? I think I was going to mention this later as we go through Revelation, but if the word of God is going to exist forever, we know that that same word of God we call the Bible has sin mentioned in it, but also speaks of the victory over sin, because it's the book of books.
Well, you know, no one can make you lost, but only you, and only you can save you.
True, true. And that's when we're tempted, that it's only the promises of God that are going to help us get through not yielding to temptation. Because if it wasn't appealing, it wouldn't be a temptation, would it? And so in the process, we look to Jesus. We know that he never sins and he will not mislead us. And we can take the sure promises of God and apply them to ourselves through faith in him.
I think the school in heaven is going to be mighty interesting.
Hey, man, no one's going to go to sleep when Jesus is preaching. Oh, no, they're all going to be wide awake. No sleep is there. All questions answered that need answering. It's going to be glorious.
No spitwads.
Now, what is that? I think I know. I don't use that term. I don't think we'd use that term in Australia. That sounds like someone spitting something out of their mouth on purpose on the floor, but on the ground. But is that what it is?
It's a chunk of paper that's been chewed up until it's wet and then thrown against somebody else. Or shot out of a rubber band or something like that. Usually in the boys' realm.
That's right. There's only going to be thank you for that definition and the one in the room. That sounds like someone of skill who might have had personal experience, rolled up paper and shooting it through a straw. Adoration and praise is going to mark those worship services that from one new moon or one month to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh worship before me, saith the Lord. Wonderful promise, Isaiah 66, called the miniature gospel in the Old Testament. What a wonderful thing. No reason why we shouldn't be Sabbath observers now. If we're going to be Sabbath observers forever, we better know our Lord in following his will and not our own. Praise God, he's helping us realize how weak we are and how strong he is at the same time. So perhaps we'll look at those Spirit of Prophecy quotes next week and go on to Revelation 21 verse 5. This has been interesting and it is very encouraging to think God's going to do things personally with us like he does now in the future to make our happiness complete. Looking forward to picking it up at verse 5, after some of those Spirit of Prophecy quotes I was referring to. And thank you for your comments and questions. Is there any testimonies, any questions, comments, insights, songs, any requests, any prayer phrase you'd like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I'd like to thank the Lord for a beautiful award I received recently last Friday for that art contest and beautiful ribbon in my artist hanging up in an art gallery. I'm very happy about it.
Well, that's wonderful, dear Sister Chaka, and praise the Lord that they were willing to do it on a Friday instead of Saturday. That's fantastic.
Well, on the weekday I came in and picked it up another day.
I don't think I grasped what Sister Chaka mentioned. Did she say she got an award?
An award. It's a painting.
Oh, okay. Well, that sounds beautiful. You'll have to share it online soon, sis. Show us the picture. All the more reason to get a computer, huh? Glad to hear, sis. Well, dear Luce is not here, but I should share with you, she's been having difficulty walking. That makes me think about Sister Joan. I'd love to hear how she's going with her on her knees. But Luce has been a bit imbalanced, just finding it hard to stay balanced. If she goes a little bit back, she's inclined to fall. So she stayed here for a couple of weeks. She just left yesterday, actually. For a house, praise the Lord, she was able to drive, and she's standing. So I'm really glad to see her. She always comes back, and I appreciate that. Her 88 years and going strong still. And thank the Lord for older sisters and brothers in the faith and younger.
Well, I'm still walking somewhat. I need assistance with a walker. And when I'm sitting, I don't have any pain. It's just when I'm standing and I put weight on my legs. Thank God that one of the injections in my knee took away the pain in that knee. And we tried a different injection in the other knee. And I'm hoping that that's going to work. It has worked somewhat. But I praise the Lord that I'm not bedridden. I can walk. But I need help getting in a car or I don't walk for very far, but God has been good to me. I'm not confined to a chair or to a bed. And that's wonderful. I really appreciate that. And I appreciate the help from my family, Elder Bob and Michelle, for giving up their home to come down here and stay with me in my home. And Adele also, she's been a godsend, and praise the Lord for families. They really do come through for you when nobody else can. I believe that was God's plan. When you have families, they're there to take care of you. And so many don't, but mine does. Praise the Lord for that. And I have to say thank you all for your prayers. God answers them.
Praise God. I'm glad to hear it's a step in this, on the side of progress. I was reading a little while ago this morning, the greatest trips are made by one step at a time. And I think that was very encouraging to hear. One step at a time gets you up that mountain. And so it is with everything we face in our lives with the help of God. I have a song from Christ in Song, Unseen But Known. I thought I'd sing it. If anyone knows the song, please feel free to sing it with us and take verses. I'll start us off. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me, and earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with like some bright dream that comes unsought, when slumbers all me roll. Thine image ever fills my thought, and charms my ravished soul. Yet though I have not seen, and still must rest in faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen but not unknown. I think there's a typo at the bottom. What do you think, brethren? Unseen but not known. It should be unseen but not unknown. Amen. And so it is. I think that's really fitting in terms of what we're looking at. You know, the end of the plan of redemption, Revelation 21 onwards. And I look forward to continuing it with you all. And Lord willing, we'll see one another as Sabbath rolls by and we keep busy for the Lord. I just got a brief testimony. A dear fellow, Catholic, from last week invited me back to his place on Tuesday, and I gave him Inside Rock and Roll. I didn't know it last week, but he said, I'm a muso. And he doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. He likes his caffeine drinks, but he doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. He said, I do a lot of things that rockers, I don't do a lot of things that rockers do. I said, oh, you've got to read this book. It goes into great detail. And there's other wonderful books written on it. But this, I think you'll find, you know, it's a small, it's brief, it's to the point. And I hope he reads it because, clearly what you listen to does affect your thinking so much so that, controls your life and in more than one way. And so I hope he finds it uplifting and becomes a Bible reading Catholic and might see the beauty of the truth as opposed to anything claiming to be it, as it is in Jesus. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. His name is Cosimo, Cos for short. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. I should mention my mum, that they've got a couple of COVID cases, so we're not allowed to visit my mum. Only one visitor per day between 11 and 2. I got there on Monday morning, and I was warned that that might happen. Sorry, Tuesday morning. And of course it did. And it's kind of funny. I had the RAT test in my hand, and I said, do you know everyone in the room? She said, yes. I said, Leslie Denise, does she have it? And she said, no, she doesn't. And we want to keep it that way. Straight away with the RATS test in my hand, you know, and she was not letting me in. So it was too early. So thank you for sharing praise. I'm sure there's much more you all would share, and I know it's getting late for you. It is night time for you, most of you, except Brother Joel, if he's still here. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we have a season of prayer? Oh, thank you for that heads up. Make sure she takes a lot of vitamin C. I don't know how to give Mum anything. Actually, she hates taking anything. Something to consider. She says, I'm going to treat what I've got my way. I think it's sometimes prayer answered time and again quicker, and then other times at a later time. And well, there's a thought. Vitamin C gummies. Would she eat that? I wonder. Well, I'll write that down, sis, and thank you. Well, let's have a word of prayer. If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I will go first. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of having the opportunity to be among the elect, to be able to spend time with your children in person, over the phone, over the internet, and all the other ways that exist that never existed before in the history of man that we're aware of. But especially as wonderful as these gifts are, if your Holy Spirit is not abiding guests, they are more than useless, because they're so useful and yet can be uselessly used. We want to be spirit-led, spirit-guided, that is the Holy Spirit of the Bible, the one behind its inspiration. And we thank you for giving us relief from ailments of all kinds and giving us hope that, as one person put it when asked, how are you going today, knowing that the person was in a lot of pain, well, there's a few good bits here and there, to look at the good side of things and remember that the bad part only reminds us of what's to come in the future, and that is sorrow, suffering, misery, pain, and death will be a thing of the past that we won't have to dwell on, talk about, and get worked up in a negative way that's going to bring pain, suffering, misery along with it. Thank you for the privilege of getting to know you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit now, and understand, I pray, the ministration of your angels better in our lives, so that we're not working at cross purposes with them. We don't claim that we don't know what the whole everlasting gospel is, and we do want to help people who are stuck in Babylon, don't realize they're blind, or not necessarily aware of just how deep the trail goes all the way back to literal Babylon, in mystic Babylon, that we would have wisdom to get them out and have the right words to speak to them at the right time, and believe that you will give us, just as in if we were at court or brought before persecutors, we can have the right words, the right actions, the right things to type, say, and do that are right and according to your will for our lives. Thank you for helping us and providing for us in abundance the needs of the cause for ourselves and others, and for us to share in the joy of seeing others saved through the blessings of tithes and offerings and the power of prayer going with those tithes and offerings, and working ourselves to win others to realize that we are debtors to Christ, that we can't pay the debt, but we are debtors for this infinite sacrifice and the infinite ministry that's going on our behalf to help us, that where sin abounds, and it certainly does, grace of God does much more abound to the one who receives. We thank you for the work continuing to go on, and more newsletters, magazines, and various other updates in ministries of brothers and sisters, and in our own lives, our homework life, our wherever the position is that you've called us and we find ourselves in. Thank you for allowing precious souls to come across ministries online that we would otherwise never come across because of the sheer distance we live from one another. May the new areas and even old areas that we've touched, that we've been, that we're in communication with and perhaps even preached at, may more of those opportunities continue to grow in the face of the negative circumstances that continue to bombard the world and put us off from wanting to continue going on, especially those who are being persecuted in the process of wanting to receive the faith. Jesus, I pray that for those who are newly baptized into the present truth, the whole everlasting gospel, they will not think it a strange thing of the trials that are going to try them. And nor we, who are older in the faith, but to know that's exactly what we would expect, and that that's fulfilling prophecy. If we remain faithful in Jesus, we believe that portion of scripture, specifically Revelation 12:17, comes to mind, refers to your remnant people. We don't claim we're good, but we do claim Jesus is good, and that he has a people whom he is sanctifying through the truth, who is justified. And ultimately, is going to glorify when the work is complete. Be with our brethren and sisters as they seek rest that they need, much needed rest. And for those of us that have the day before us, be it in the Philippines, Papua New Guinea, Fiji, Africa, the wonderful continent of many countries, many states within Africa, that our brethren and sisters and elsewhere will not give up because you're not giving up. And that as sure as the throne of God is, so sure will our faith in Christ stand, because Christ is not going to lose a case that puts their case in his hands. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen.
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for all of the blessings you give us. We look in nature, it brings a smile or excitement, awe, the beauty that you've created, the antics of the domestic animals, the beauty of the birds, all lift our spirits because we know that you created them And it gives us a glimpse into your character too. Thank you that you're a God who answers prayers. And we're thinking of James's mother, Sister Lucy, Sister Susan. And thank you for healing Sister Jean. We pray for the rest of our extended family that they will understand that you love them and that their difficulties are for a reason. Help them to find out the reason and to praise you for trials and temptations, which you can help us through. Be with those holding meetings in your name. Bring people to hear the good news. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to impress on our minds the things of God's are meant to help us know him. Thank you for Brother James and Elder Bob, who give up their precious time to bring these lessons to us. And thank you, dear Lord, for being a God who answers prayers. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all. Looking forward to many more to come. And go with God. God be with you till we meet again. Is there any last thoughts before we ask our dear brother Dick to sing all the way from Witz Springs? Hello, my friend. Well, it's been a privilege. Lord willing, we'll all meet again on Sabbath. Looking forward to that. Oh, it's not quite Sabbath for some of you when we meet up. Hey, Brother Bob, he's come out of the dark. That's wonderful.
This camera works too.
God bless, brethren and sisters.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.